Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, by which we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist and denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that confesseth the Son hath the Father also. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts this evening. This morning we finished our talk, and this is for the sake of those who were absent this morning. We finished our talk describing what we thought the world was. We mentioned the fact that the world was not necessarily evil, but if any person loved the world more than they loved God, then it became evil. There are many good things in the world in themselves. I did mention music, culture, sport, business, art, education. And all these things in themselves are good. But there's many a young man whose soul has been cast upon the rocks of time because and through higher education. There are many a young man who has lost the joy of his Christian life because of indulgence or overindulgence in sport. These things in themselves are not wrong, because you remember that Paul could say that bodily exercise profiteth for a little, and perhaps there's some of us in here tonight that would benefit from having a little bodily exercise. And that lets you brethren out that play shuffleboard in the afternoon and make an awful noise. Bodily exercise. I think it's wonderful to hear, I don't see them, but it's wonderful to hear the brethren enjoying themselves. But if they couldn't come to the meeting tonight because their back was sore, then that's where the danger would come in. And then the exhortation of Peter, love not the world, and see who I'm looking at down here. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. And there's your partner sitting up there. These things are wonderful. But anything, now listen to this, anything that comes between our private devotions, anything that comes between our public activities for the Lord is the world. I did mention, and I'm going to mention it again, because it's so important. Paul, writing to young Timothy, he says, Timothy, please come to me, because everyone has gone away, and Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, not evil world, you remember? Having loved this present world, and we understand that Demas went back to Thessalonica, he says, no more pioneering for me. No more of enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ for me. I'm going back home. And he became a nominal member in the church at Thessalonica, probably. He loved the world. Now, what kind of world did Demas love? Would I be wrong in suggesting to you that it was the world of ease? Do you know of any brethren or sisters, when the night is cold, when the snow is coming down, when the rain is beating against the windows, and it's prayer meeting night, and instead of getting the coat on and the overshoes and braving the storm, we relax in the chair. And perhaps there's something that sits over in the corner of the room, and we're just fine. Now, there's nothing wrong with television if you are able to control it. But when it keeps you from going to the Lord's house and fellowshipping with the Lord's people and giving your portion to the Lord, then it becomes the world and it becomes wrong. Now, John's exhortation to the people was, love not the world. Now, why did he say, love not the world? Because loving the world is not compatible with loving the Father. It's either got to be one thing or the other. And it's just occurred to me to say this. If you have a television in your home, please don't think that I'm pointing a finger, because I have one too. But I trust that it is kept in its right place. Now, having sort of defined as to what the world is, and you remember we did talk about the unequal yoke in business or in matrimony, let us talk now about the lust of the flesh. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, one, the lust of the flesh. I don't think there's a person here tonight that but what knows the lust of the flesh. The greatest enemy that I have is what you see here. this old flesh of mine. I know how wicked it is. You know how wicked your flesh is, don't you? And it's not only wicked, but it's subtle. It seems to surround you, and it seems to corrupt you so subtly that you wonder why you have been you've been so delinquent in not seeing it. Now, having said that, I want to say something else. I'm not discouraged because this is so. Because when I read my Bible, and in particular the New Testament, I find a man who is greater than ever any of us will be. I'm talking now of the Apostle Paul. He had exactly the same trouble. He says, in me, that is to say my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing in our flesh, brethren and sisters, for God. I can see the apostle, a man who strove to become like his Savior in thought and word and deed. And at a certain period in his life, he cried out from the depth of his heart, O vile man that I am! O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from this vile body of death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's victory in Christ, and there's only victory in Christ. Israel had a problem with the flesh, typically and figuratively. It came to them in the form of Amalek. Amalek was a descendant of Esau, the man of the field, the man of the world. Amalek was a subtle, cunning enemy. They were related to the children of Israel. But as they marched on under God's leading and guiding, they waited for them in the way. And who were the first people to fall when Amalek came against the marching Israelites? The hindmost and the weak. These were the first people to fall. Now, John's talking here. I think he's talking to the young men, principally. But perhaps the babes in Christ are involved here. And he came and he took the hindmost. You know, the people who drag their feet, they just get along. No impetus. No great desire. No enthusiasm. Usually these are the targets for Satan, first of all. But oh, the flesh, how it keeps us humble. Paul says, the things that I would, I do not, and the things that I would not do, these are the things that I do. Why? Because of the desires of the flesh. It'll be a wonderful day when we get rid of it, won't it? But do you know what the Lord said to Israelite? That you'll have a problem with Amalek from generation to generation. And even when they got to the promised land, they were still troubled with Amalek. Who was it that brought the downfall of Saul and the death of Saul? Samuel the prophet says, go to the king. Go to your enemies and slay them. Their flocks, their herds, their young ones, their women, everybody, and Agag the king. And Saul went off with his armies, and his servant said to him, look at the sheep, look at the cattle, beautiful, nothing like them in Israel. Saul says, put them aside. And there was the old king. King Saul. Put him aside. The prophet comes to visit the army. And he said to Saul, did you do as I commanded you? What's this I hear? The bleeding of the sheep. The lowing of the... Well, you know, we just kept them aside. We were just going to offer them in sacrifice to the Lord. And who is this? Well, you know, he's of royal blood. Agag. The Amalekite. The Amalekites. Saul was no match for them. He perhaps defeated them in battle, but they gained the victory. Because it caused the downfall of the kingdom, and Saul and his son, Jonathan, lost their lives. We can't play with the flesh, can we? It's cunning. It's subtle. It's wicked. You remember that Satan came to our Lord Jesus in the wilderness. And then we read that he left him for a season. For a season. Now, when did he spring up again? You remember when Peter approached him and said, oh, no, Lord, you can't go there. The Lord said to him, get thee behind me, Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. He has all kinds of tools, all kinds of emissaries. And from the most unexpected sources, we can expect temptation. And if we're not on our guard, then we will be defeated. Now, how can we really and truly defeat the flesh? There's only one way that I know. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So much for the flesh, and we all know what the flesh is. Then we come to the lust of the eyes. Oh, if there is ever a time in the church's history when we need our eyes to be shielded from what's going on around us, surely it is today. In the magazines, in the papers, on the billboards, and you'll pardon me saying it, but sometimes when we see the weaker sex, so-called, walking down the street in front of us, we have to shield our eyes. We have to shield our eyes. The lust of the eye. Evil desires arise from what we see. Let's tell it like it is. And if you are honest before the Lord tonight, my dear brother or sister, it's what we see that stirs up the emotions and the passions and the desires that are within our flesh. May God anoint our eyes with the eye salve of heaven tonight. And then there's the pride of life. Every one of us in here tonight, tucked away down deep, and perhaps not so deep, we have this pride, haven't we? Pride of achievement, pride of looks, pride of possessions. It's all around us, pride. And sometimes in an unguarded moment. And sometimes perhaps when we know quite well what we're saying, we lift these things up in a display of self-glory. The pride of life. I remember many, many years ago in a city going towards the north of Scotland that they got what we call then bungalowitis. Somebody built a lovely little bungalow, lovely little home. And someone else in the assembly, they saw this home and thought that they would like a bungalow too, but just a little bit bigger, you know? And there it went on. See my home. Oh, but you should see my home. That's in every one of us, isn't it? May God help us to discern these things. And may God help us to gain the victory. Now, John mentions these things. Where did he get the idea of the lust, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Away back yonder in the Garden of Eden, because these were the sins that caused the downfall of our first parents and brought ruin upon the human race. Eve saw that the tree was good for food. The appetite, the lust of the flesh. Eve saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And Eve saw that it was a tree to be desired, to make one wise. The pride of life. And she partook of it. And you know the rest of the story. I was thinking this afternoon, if I could relate these things to the temptation of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, and here is what the Spirit of God seemed to bring up. The lust of the flesh, after 40 days of hunger. Satan said to our Savior, turn this stone into bread. And that would have been the lust of the flesh, satisfying the desires of the flesh. And then there was the lust of the eyes. And didn't Satan show our Lord Jesus in a moment of time the kingdoms of the world? And finally, the pride of life. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, cast yourself down. And the angels will come down and bear thee up. That would have been spectacular, wouldn't it? The pride of life. But our Lord Jesus was invulnerable to the temptations that was presented to him. Verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Brethren and sisters, the world will pass away. In fact, the meaning or the sense or the tense of the words is that the world is passing away. We're living in a dying world. and we can see it all around us. And the world is passing away, says Paul. The things that are seen are transient. The things which are not seen are eternal. But in contrast to the passing away, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I believe that that is what is written on Moody's grave, on the tombstone at Moody's grave. He that doeth the will of the Lord abideth forever. Just before I came up tonight, thinking of this abiding forever, I thought of Moses, and in Hebrews 11 it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, esteeming the reproach, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The things that were down in Egypt were transient, temporal. And he looked down the corridor of time into eternity, and he saw that he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Surely as we hear these things, that the sentiment of our heart tonight is, take the world. Take the world. But give me Jesus. And I think of the two lines of that hymn that we sometimes sing in the morning meeting. O Christ, thou art enough, the heart and mind to fill. And if we have Christ, and if we really abide in Christ, if we really appreciate him, my dear brother, my dear sister, do we need more? In the heart of London City, on a dirty garret floor, lay a poor woman. And when she was asked by the preacher what she would like, she says, I have Christ. What want I more? And oh, that he would fill our hearts, our lives tonight. And as we gaze at him, then the transient things, the temporal things, would be put in their right perspective. Oh, they're necessary, some of them. Very necessary. But they would be put in their right perspective in the light of his glory and grace. Verse 18. We're now going to take a look at the babes in Christ again. Because these words, little children, that's what it means. The babes in Christ, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists by which we know that it is the last time. Antichrists. Antichrists. There were Antichrists in John's day. There are Antichrists in the day in which we live. Now, I think John was particularly referring to the Gnostics that we spoke to you about on our introductory talk to the epistles. These were the people who professed to be following Christ, and yet they were those who denied his deity. They said the man or the baby who was born in Bethlehem was just a common baby. His birth was not supernatural at all. He only became Christ at his baptism. And he ceased to be Christ in Gethsemane. And the man who died on the cross was none other than a common man, a martyr dying for a cause. That was their summation of the person and the work of Christ. And John says, these are antichrists. In other words, these are apostates. Apostates. And we have apostates today. Will you pardon me if I tell you I'm not name calling? We need to be warned of people who are antichrist today. The Unitarians. Christian Scientists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Jews, the modern church today are anti-Christ. We have to be warned about these people. These are the people I believe with all my heart. Now you may disagree with me in this, but these people that I have just mentioned to you, especially the system in connection with these people, these are the people that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 6 and in Hebrews chapter 10. Apostates. Apostates. The amazing thing to me is this, that these people were in fellowship. They were in fellowship. You see, how can that be? Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They were in. And they went out. And they went out because of the teaching of the person and the work and the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that was the contention. They said this, and the apostles said this. And because the apostles were adamant in the fact that Christ was God, these people got up and they left. Would to God that we had more who were fundamental today. And who would preach fearlessly the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. How should we deal with antichrists? You hear a knock on the door. And you go up, and usually there's two people standing. And before you can say one word, they're off like parrots on a certain line. How should we treat them? Well, in God's name, be courteous. Show them common courtesy, but be firm. Should we ask them into our home? Should we wish them Godspeed? Turn to the second epistle. Verse 7. And this, John says, is the way that we should treat those antichrists. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have brought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, He hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is the partaker of his evil deed. Now that's very plain, isn't it? Very plain. And we as God's people should know what God's order is and how to treat those people. Now let's look down to about verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Sometimes it's very difficult to discern a deceiver, an apostate, an antichrist. Now perhaps you don't agree with me there, but sometimes it is. That's why there are professors in the assemblies today. Despite the work that the elders have done in the assemblies, there are some who have deceived and are in fellowship, I believe, and who are not born again. I've heard of cases of people who have given their testimony before the elders, godly elders, spiritual men, and they've been allowed in, they've been baptized, brought into fellowship, broke bread, and X number of years later, they've gotten saved. You see a responsibility that's upon elder brethren? My dear brother, and I'm an elder myself, we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of every action and every word that we've spoken and done. You see how careful we have to be? Now, why do I say that? Because the devil comes to us sometimes as an angel of light. You know, when a lion roars, your blood almost curls. You're just terrified, and you know it's a lion. But when the angel of light comes along, it's not so easy to discern him, is it? Well, how do we discern these people, and how do we discern the angel of light? Now, John says in verse 20, but we have an unction from the Holy One. Now, who is the Holy One? What is the unction? Surely the Holy One is the Holy Spirit. What is the unction? The unction means an anointing. An anointing. We are anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now I know that we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. I know that perfectly well. I know that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. But there are special occasions, says John, when you're going to come up against the Antichrist, and they're difficult to discern because they're before you as the angel of light, and to whom can you appeal? To the Holy One. To the one that is within you, to the Holy Spirit of God, and for that particular occasion, you have a special anointing. You have an unction. I think it was this morning, no, it was last night, one of the brethren prayed that the preacher would have an unction of the Holy Spirit. I knew what he meant. Do you know? Just that he would be helped for this particular occasion. And you'll notice what John says here, and you know all things. How do you know all things? It is because of the one who is within us and who can reveal all things to us. It's the only way that you'll be able to identify falsehood. Because of the help that he gives you. You see it through the eyes of the Spirit, who discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart of man. Have you ever had the experience, or I'm sure each one of you have had the experience, that you meet a stranger and you begin to speak to him, and from the generalities you get on to the things of the Lord, and you feel that there is a reciprocity. There's something going between you like this, and you feel your heart being glad. What's that? Isn't it the Spirit witnessing with our spirits that we are his? And we rejoice that we have found a fellow believer. And so the Holy Spirit, he helps us to identify that which is false. And he helps us to identify that which is real. Oh, what a wonderful gift we have. The Holy Spirit's work is a study in itself. I would commend it to you sometime. Go over to John chapter 16 and there see what the Holy Spirit can do and will do and has done for the church right down through the ages. Verses 21 and 22, I think we have what we would call the lies of the cult. Their principal lie is in the denying of the deity of Christ. Now this may seem a superfluous thing to you and me, but it's very important that we stand up for the deity of Christ, because if Christ is not who he claimed to be, our faith is vain. And if Christ is not God, all that we have held dear for X number of years amounts to nothing. And so it is important that we should know in our minds of a truth that our Lord Jesus is not only the Son of God, but in some way or another, he is God himself. John 1:1. Romans chapter 9. Paul says, Christ, God over all, blessed forever. Writing to Titus, he says that we're looking forward to the blessed hope. That's the translation of the church. And to the glorious appearing, that's the coming of Christ with his saints. Looking forward to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Very God of very God. Although at one time he was very man of very man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in flesh. The Antichrist, the apostate, will not admit to the deity of Christ. What does John call them here? Who is a liar? A liar is he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. And you'll notice what John said there, that Jesus is the Christ. The Gnostic said, no, he was not the Christ. John says, this man Jesus, who was here in perfect humanity, he is the anointed one of God. There's no doubt in John's mind. And the person who denies that, John says, he's a liar. And he's more. He is Antichrist. And when he denies that Jesus is the Christ, he denies not only the Son, but he denies the Father. And what is a man that denies the Godhead? Verse 23. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that confesseth the Son hath the Father also. And there's the difference between an antichrist and a believer. Right in that verse. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Wouldn't Paul describe a man like this in the second chapter of the Ephesian epistle? Without God, without Christ, without hope. What a condition to be in. But conversely, he that confesseth the Son hath the Father also. Time has run out. I mustn't keep you. I had so many things to say tonight. You'll have to come back tomorrow. And we will, God willing, continue. Tomorrow, we will talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Have you noticed that it comes in there? And then we're going to talk about the kind of love that the Father has bestowed upon us. I invite you to come out in the morning, and may God bless you. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for the revelation of Thyself in Thy Word. We thank Thee for those holy men of old who wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And we thank Thee for these great truths that Thou hast written there for our learning. O God, we would ask that we may be kept close to Thee. We would ask, Lord, tonight that Thou wilt help each one of us to lose ourselves in Thee, for Thou art worthy. Help us to see this world in its right perspective. And help us to see the Lord Jesus in all His glory. And help us to be like Moses, who looked beyond the veil of time and had respect unto the recompense of the reward granted from now until traveling days are done, that we will glorify Thee, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.